buy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now, as you know, we have been noticing in our last few studies the possessing of the land of Canaan. We've seen it entered, conquered, and divided. Now it's being possessed. Now, as we look at this possession of their God-given inheritance, I think we see that the nation of Israel falls into four classes. First of all, there were the 2.5 tribes that were content to get their inheritance on the wilderness side of the River Jordan, actually outside of Canaan itself. That, as we have seen in the previous study, would certainly remind us and be a warning to us of those Christians who seem to be content to be saved, to be delivered, to be sheltered by the blood, to know that they are saved, and yet who want to live just as close to the world as they possibly can. They are not interested nor desirous whatsoever of entering through the spiritual Jordan, of learning the truth, of being dead and buried with Christ and risen with him to occupy and to enjoy their spiritual inheritance in Christ. Then there were those that went into Canaan. They did possess that portion of the land that was divided to them. But as we have noticed, they failed to dispossess entirely the enemies who were there. We saw that in connection with Judah and with Manasseh. And when we turn to the first chapter of Judges, we find that most of the tribes apparently failed to completely drive out the enemy. They allowed them to dwell with them, and they became thorns in their side. Now there again, as we pointed out, we have the solemn lesson of the warning of compromising with our spiritual enemy. If we allow a place in our life for the world and the flesh, and the devil, when we grow weak spiritually, These enemies are going to get the better of us, and they will certainly overcome us and keep us from enjoying a victorious life in Christ. Now, there was another class, and that was the tribe of Levi. I just wish that we could devote the entire time tonight to a somewhat comprehensive study of the tribe of Levi. I believe there are many spiritual lessons there. But let me just give it to you very briefly. If we were to turn back to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, we would find there the blessing on the tribes of Israel. And we'd find a solemn word regarding the tribe of Levi. Because of failure, which I shall not go into in detail, but because of failure, they were told that they would be divided in Judah and scattered throughout Israel. When we come to Exodus chapter 32, that chapter that describes the worship of the golden calf, you remember when Moses came down from the mountain and saw what had taken place, he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And the tribe of Levi, that had failed miserably before, that had been cursed, that was to be scattered throughout the length and breadth of the nation, they stepped forward. They took their place with a man of God. And at his command, they went through the camp with their drawn swords, dispensing the judgment of God upon those who had sinned so grievously against God. Now, because of that, when we come over into the book of Numbers in the early chapters, about chapter 3, I believe it is, you find that God said, "Now, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi instead of the firstborn." And so in a special way, the tribe of Levi became the Lord's. Now, they were the Lord's along with all the other tribes. But in a very special way, they were given that favored place that had previously belonged to the firstborn. That meant that they had a double inheritance. And so we find that while they are not given any specific area in Canaan, as each tribe was, yet God is going to carry out His word. They're going to be divided. They're going to be scattered. And yet God's going to reward them for His faithfulness. Now, I hope you get hold of this. Because who of us has not failed? And the tendency when we fail is to say, "Well, it's all up with me. I just can never amount to anything much in the things of God. Look at the way I failed." Now, the tribe of Levi failed miserably, as I've said. The judgment was passed on them. They were to be scattered throughout Israel. Now, God must keep His word. But our God is able in a wonderful way, and oh, how encouraging it should be to our hearts. Our God is able in a marvelous way to overrule our failures. Not to set aside His word, He can't do that. But to be true to His word, and yet to overrule it for His glory and our good. Now, how was that brought about in connection with the tribe of Levi? Well, instead of being given a certain portion of the land, as the other tribes were, they were given the cities of refuge. Now, the cities of refuge were scattered all throughout the land at strategic points, so that the manslayer might be able to flee into one of them and thus have his life preserved. Now, God said, "You give the cities of refuge with their suburbs to the tribe of Levi. And that's exactly what was done. And God said, no, I'm going to give them because I chose them in place of firstborn. I'm going to set them aside particularly for service in connection with my tabernacle. And because they do that, I'm going to give them certain portions of the sacrifices that are offered on the altar. That will be for food for them. Not only that, because they're not getting any specific portion of the land, I myself will be their inheritance. Now, wasn't that a wonderful portion to get? The tribe that failed, but the tribe that grasped its opportunity. And when there was that challenge, who's on the Lord's side? They stepped forward and took their stand with God, even against their other fellow Israelites. What a lesson for us to learn. We fail. We fall. And we could get discouraged. But God gives an opportunity. And I believe, brethren and sisters, if we take our opportunity and take our stand for God and put God first, God will overrule in a way known only to Him and in a way that only He could do. Who would ever imagine that that solemn curse of Genesis 49 would result in them having the best cities in the whole land, the cities of refuge? Who would ever imagine that these ones would have the privilege of serving in the tabernacle? Who would ever have imagined that these ones would have God Himself for their inheritance? How much better that is than a piece of real estate. And so, you see, the lesson for us is, in spite of failure, let's take our stand for God, whatever the cost may be, the reward will be infinitely greater. Brethren, I'm convinced of that. After half a century of Christian life, I am fully convinced that whatever our Christian stand may cost us, God's reward will be infinitely greater. But I must move on. That isn't what I want to preach on, but when you get thinking about Levi, you can't help but preach on him a little. But now, there was the fourth class. Those you might call the overcomers. You have the world borderers. You have the compromisers. But you have the ones who had failed, but God overrules for their good. But then you have the overcomers. They realized their God-given possession. They took possession of it. They drove their enemies out, and they took full advantage of what they had in Canaan. Now that's what God wants us to be. He wants us all to be overcomers. To realize what we have not in Canaan but in Christ. To lay hold on it. Make it our own. To use it for His glory and the blessing of others. Now I think an outstanding example of those overcomers is Caleb. One of my favorite characters. His name means dog. Dog. And there may be various lessons in that that I'm not going to pause to elaborate on. But certainly, we all know that a good dog is characterized by faithfulness. Now, they tell us a cat is all taken up with a building. You take a cat miles away and it'll find its way back to its house. But you take a dog away and it'll find its way back to its master. Now, we've got some house cat Christians. They're all taken up with a building, all taken up with a place, all taken up with that. Oh, they couldn't think of leaving that building. Why, Mother and Daddy went there for 50 years, and Grandpa and Grandma, they went there for 50 years. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says, but gathering His name alone. Oh, we couldn't leave that building. God wants us to be dog Christians, occupied not with a place, but with a person. And you'll see here, and we'll touch on it more fully later, here's a man whose name means a dog, but his outstanding characteristic is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord. Now, I'm just going to point out three things regarding this man Caleb. There's so much more. But I want you, first of all, to think of him as a man of confidence in the Word of God. A man of confidence in the Word of God. You remember, he tells us here, he reminds Joshua, that they too were amongst the spies that were sent out from Kadesh Barnea. And you remember that they were the ones who brought back the minority report that it was a good land. Now, what was it convinced Caleb that it was a good land? Well, you say he saw the grapes of Eshcol. He saw those fertile valleys. He saw all that the land of Canaan had. You're wrong. He tells us right here in the end of verse 7, I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. I sometimes imagine one of the other spies saying to Caleb, Caleb, look at those grapes. They say, yes, I know. What do you mean you know? You never saw them before. No, but God said that's what they were there. God said this is a land flowing with milk and honey. God said this is a good land. And I knew before I left Kadesh Barnea just exactly what I was going to find out here. It didn't surprise him at all to see those grapes of Eshcol. He'd have been surprised if he hadn't found them. Why? Because he had looked at Canaan long before he saw it with his natural eyes. He had looked at Canaan with the eyes of his heart, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And therefore he brought back a report, not based on what he saw, but based on what the Word of God had said. And that Word had got into his heart. And he knew before he crossed the border into Canaan just exactly what it would be like. He had complete confidence in the Word of God regarding Canaan. Brethren and sisters, that's faith. That's what we need. Confidence in what the Word of God says, no matter what outward circumstances or appearance may be, we need to follow dear Caleb and be men and women of confidence in the Word of God. But I move on. He was a man of consecration to the will of God. Not only confidence in the Word of God, but consecration to the will of God. Where do I see that? Well, you'll notice that three times in what we read, he is spoken of as one who wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And you add to the three occurrences here, two in the book of Numbers, practically the same thing, and you find a man that is tagged. Now, there are a number in our Bible who carry tags. There is a king, an ancient king of Israel, Jeroboam. And as far as I know, he's never mentioned without the tag, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. What a terrible tag to carry through life and into eternity. He departed from God and he led the nation with him, and God put a tag on him, and people have been reading about him all these centuries since. The man that made Israel to sin. And Judas Iscariot has the terrible tag. I think every time his name is mentioned, you get the tag, which the betrayer, or which betrayed Jesus, something to that effect. Here's a man with a good tag. He wholly followed the Lord his God. What a wonderful tag to bear. Not just part of the way. Not when it was easy. Not when he liked it. Not when others were doing it. But he wholly followed the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Lord didn't come down and walk in front of Caleb, and Caleb got in behind him and stepped along behind him. We all have sensed, no, that doesn't mean that. Well, then what does it mean that he wholly followed the Lord? It very simply means he just did what God said all the time. He carried out the Word of God completely. There was total consecration to the will of God. What an example for us. Yes, if you and I could only earn such a tag as this, how successful our life would be. But you know, even above these other things, I always think of Caleb as a man of courage in the ways of God. Courage in the ways of God. I have only time to point out three things in which he manifested courage in relation to. First of all, he had courage to oppose the majority. 12 spies go out. 10 of them bring back the majority report. Well, we can't deny it's a good land, but oh, you ought to see the giants. Now, why, we're just like grasshoppers in comparison. Cities? Man, they've got walls up to heaven. Unbelief always exaggerates the difficulties. Now, there were giants there, but in comparison, a 6-foot Israelite wasn't a grasshopper in comparison with those big giants. They had big walls, but the walls weren't up to heaven. And you remember the walls of Jericho fell down flat. So we don't need to allow the devil and unbelief to magnify the difficulties. But here's a man, and he's got courage to stand up against the majority. Oh, how that's needed today. How spiritually weak need we're getting. Anything that's popular, we jump on the bandwagon and roll along with it. But when we've got to stand on the Word of God by ourselves, that's when we fail. Not Caleb. Caleb, there are 10 of them against you. Well, then I'm against the 10. Because I've got the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to be stubborn and stiff-necked and always opposing things. Don't be like the brother who announced when he came in the assembly, and I want you to know there'll never be anything unanimous as long as I'm here. Now, those are the kind of brethren we can do without. Without. But it doesn't mean that at all. But it simply means this. When the Word of God has spoken, you and I need to stand on it, remembering that God and one always constitute a majority. And so he had courage against to oppose the majority. He and Joshua together. Much more could be said on that, but I want to move along. To me, you will notice that he mentions about that in verse 8. But to me, it's even more remarkable that he had courage to overcome monotony. Now, he tells us here that for 40 years, this man of God who had brought back a minority report, who had stood for God, who had wholly followed the Lord through no fault of his own whatsoever, he is consigned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Going round and round and round and round and round. What are they waiting for? People to die. Can you ever think of anything more monotonous than that? There they are, just waiting. Well, thank the Lord, there's another dozen gone. What do you mean, thank the Lord? Well, it just means we're that much near the end. That's kind of a hard way to look at it, isn't it? But that's exactly what it was. Think of it. 40 years. That's longer than some of you have lived. Wandering around in the wilderness with a lot of disgruntled, unbelieving Israelites. Getting fed every day by God with a manna and still grumbling for 40 years. You know, one grumbler, one complainer can bring a sour atmosphere into an assembly. But just think of having the majority grumbling. And through no fault of yours, you're consigned to be there for 40 years. Why, it'd be hard to take for 40 minutes, wouldn't it? Let alone 40 years. What a monotonous existence. Where are you going, Caleb? Going around. Where'd you go yesterday? Went around. Where are you going tomorrow? Going around. And he had to go on that monotonous grind for 40 years. But he stayed right there. I know some, because they think that things aren't enough of excitement to suit them, they pack their bags and they're gone. Well, sometimes it's good riddance. You can have some blessed subtractions along as blessed additions in the assembly. But he stayed there. Monotonous? Certainly it was monotonous. People grumbling? Certainly they were grumbling. What did Caleb do? He had courage to stick it out. And here he is 45 years later. Now he's going to exhibit the last manifestation of his courage that I'm going to bring before you tonight. Here he is now in the land. The 40 years has passed and gone. The land's all been divided. And he comes with the other members of his tribe here. He comes to get his portion. And what does he ask for? Well, you know, Joshua, remember you and I? We're about 40 years of age and we went out there and we stuck it out. We wandered around there for 40 years and now we're both in our 80s. Now, Joshua, I'm retiring. And I notice a lovely little valley over here. My, it's a nice, quiet, peaceful place with a little stream running through it. You know, I picked that out. I'd like to end my days over there. As a special favor, Joshua, could I have that for my inheritance? Now, that's what I might have said. Likely would have. But what does Caleb, our man of courage, say? He said, Joshua, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. Now, Joshua, remember, a man of 85 shouldn't go in for mountain climbing. Give me that mountain. But, Joshua, didn't you notice those cities up on that mountain? Didn't you notice the high walls in them? Yes, I saw that. And didn't you notice those giants looking over those walls? Yes, I saw all that. And you still want that? That's exactly what I want. And he who had had courage to oppose the majority and to overcome monotony has courage now to obtain a mountain. What a man of God. setting his sights on that mountain. Why do you want that mountain, Caleb? I want that mountain because I want one last manifestation in my life that God is able. I've proven, and I think old Caleb could have said, I've proven them all these years. I've seen them work again, again, and again. But Joshua is an old man. I just want to have in my life one more demonstration of the power of my God. Give me that mountain. He's able to take me in. He's able to enable me to overcome the giants. I want to dwell on that mountain. Isn't that a nice way to end your life? God knows I'd like to end it like that. We've got to transfer this into the spiritual. It'd be ridiculous for most people at 85 now to say that they're just as strong physically as they were when they were 40. That'd be ridiculous. But what Caleb was physically, we can be spiritually. And the Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, though the outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. And there's no reason, no matter what our actual physical age may be, there's no reason why we can't be just as spiritually alert and spiritually active as we were in our prime. That should be the prayer of every one of us, that we end on the mountaintop. Don't be satisfied, brothers and sisters, with the valleys. Thank God for the valleys. That's where you learn a lot of lessons. But God wants us to take the mountaintop. And the dear old man ends his days on the mountain. What mountain? Hebron. And what does Hebron mean? Hebron means communion. Communion. Is there any nicer way to come to the end of one's life than dwelling on the mountain in communion with God? I like the words of Caleb here. He says, I'm just as strong for war as I was then, both to go out and to come in. Now that's it. Many go out, but they don't come back again. And the proof of it is if you come back in again after the battle. So God help us, everyone, both young and old here, to be true Calebs in the things of God. You, dear young brethren and sisters, set your sights on that which inspired Caleb in the physical realm, the material area. Set your sights on it spiritually. And say, by the help of God, I'm going to be a man of God with confidence in the Word of God, with consecration to the will of God, and with courage in the ways of God. And God will abundantly bless and reward. Shall we pray?